Good evening again. It's good to be with you as we close out the Lord's Day together. And we'll be opening our Bibles to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. So we began in Genesis 1 and we're in Revelation 22. You can tell Marty, man, that guy preached cover to cover on Sunday, and ask him what's taken him so long. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to go ahead and begin by reading our passage. It's the first five verses of Revelation 22. This is God's Word, and it's our rule for faith and for life. 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Again, let's pray as we begin our time in His Word. Our Father, once again, we come to Your Word as a people who are needy. And we come with great expectation to hear the truth of Your Word. And as I prayed this morning, and as I always pray, I would pray as the psalmist has taught us, that those who delight in and meditate upon Your Word, they will be as trees planted by streams of water. And so, Lord, we would pray that Your law tonight, we would meditate on it, that we would dwell upon it. And Lord, that in so doing, that by Your Spirit's ministry to us, that we would be as a tree planted by streams of water. Heavenly Father, would You so bless our time? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Heaven. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. For some in our world, heaven is a sort of mystic place of clouds and harps. It's the sort of imagery that you might see and say, It's a Wonderful Life. That movie is probably fresh on a lot of our minds. You know the sort of heaven imagery in that movie with Clarence and some of the other imagery that goes along with it. That's how some people think of heaven. For others, you know, heaven is a kind of reunion of family and friends. It's a Thanksgiving dinner, maybe without some of the awkward conversations and hopefully without the canned cranberry sauce. That's how some people think of heaven. Still for others in our world, heaven's a make-believe place. It's just a hopeful figment of our imagination. And when we die, we simply cease to exist and our body becomes part of the earth. And then still for others, you know, heaven is just those times on earth when everything goes great. And we use the expression, it's heaven on earth. In other words, it's nothing more than an expression. It's nothing more than this image of something really, really good that we experience here on earth. So while we in our world like to think about heaven, many of us aren't exactly sure what to think about heaven. And while we as Christians feel some sense of confidence when we say that heaven's a place where God is, it's a place where believers are, and life isn't hard any longer, often our confidence when we talk about heaven, often our confidence trickles from that point. And so we wonder, what will heaven be like? You ever ask that question? What will heaven be like? Well, it's here in Revelation that we partly find an answer to our question. No doubt Revelation will give us, it gives us many, many answers and gives us many images and things to consider about heaven. It's certainly not exhaustive. I would guess that there would be many, many surprises for us in heaven. But we do nonetheless get an excellent idea of what heaven will be like here in our text. And here, in particular, this text, of course, is full of images, but I'm going to focus on three of the images that we see in these five verses. Three images that reveal to us what heaven will be like. And as we begin, I want to, let me say this as a little bit of a caveat, a little bit of a maybe a parenthetical comment. As we begin, I should mention that in answering this question, what's heaven going to be like? We're not looking at this, we're not studying this just to make ourselves wiser for Bible trivia night. And we're not looking at this to make us, you know, better equipped for theological discussion that we might have with someone in our family or a roommate or someone here in the church. No, knowing the answer to the question, it has real implications for us in the here and now in our lives. The Clemson fans here today might know that for years the Clemson football coach Dabo Swinney, he's been fond of saying the best is yet to come. And in saying that at times of victory, what he's been hoping to do is to inspire the coaches and the players and the fans to work harder for even greater success, knowing that there was even more out there to achieve. And so that motivational phrase, the best is yet to come, I think it helps us here as we think about this, as we consider heaven today, because what we're about to do is not simply about giving us more knowledge. In some ways, it's to motivate us. It's to inspire us in the here and in the now. You see, in answering this question, what will heaven be like? We do so with the hope of building stronger faith within each of us who believes. The sort of faith that can look, beyond the troubles that we experience on a day-to-day basis and know with certainty of what comes tomorrow in spite of what we experience today. You know, and in answering this question, what will heaven be like? We do so with the hope of learning to hold on loosely to what this world gives us, knowing that it is not an ultimate thing, and that greater realities lay ahead of us as believers. So you see, as we answer our question in part today, there is real life implication for us in the here and the now. There's something that moves and strengthens and emboldens our faith as we consider what heaven will be like. Again, three images I want us to look at from our text. And the first is in verse 2. And there in verse 2, we see a tree. Okay, so there's going to be a tree in heaven. Wow, you think that's pretty anticlimactic. But you see, this isn't any old tree. This is the tree of life. Maybe you remember the tree of life. The Lord God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We've heard about the tree of life before. Those are the closing words that I just said. Those are the closing words of Genesis chapter 3, the chapter that records the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And in that act of judgment, God separated Himself from the now sinful man by throwing him his wife out of the garden and away from the tree of life. It was an act of judgment, no doubt. However, it was also an act of mercy. For in forbidding mankind to eat from the tree of life in a fallen state, God prevented mankind from eating from that tree of life and remaining in that fallen condition forever. So when we leave Genesis 3, left open is the possibility then that mankind might somehow, some way, someday eat from the tree of life, yet in an unfallen condition. In Revelation 22, we see the fulfillment of that possibility. Again, verse 2, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, God's prohibition to the tree of life, it wasn't permanent after all. There will be a day, according to Revelation chapter 22, when there will be no more ban to the tree of life. There will be no more angel. There will be no more flaming sword. There won't be some kind of, you know, Garden of Eden corn maze that you have to stumble your way through to have access to the tree of life. In heaven, God's people will eat freely from the tree. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. But you know, this won't happen because God eventually just sort of gives in, like a parent gives in to the pressure of a child wanting another, you know, Christmas cookie. But you see, what's changed since Eden, when we're in Revelation 22, what's changed since Eden, the reason why God lifts the ban to the tree of life and God's people will eat from it is that Jesus, the second Adam, has done what the first Adam could not. Jesus has done what God requires to eat from the tree of life. And because Jesus has done so, those of us who are united to Him through faith in Him, well, in heaven, we who believe, we will eat from the tree of life and live forever. Not in a fallen condition, but in a perfected one. That's part of what heaven will be like. It's eternal life in a perfected state, not in a fallen one any longer. That's one image. Our second image, next verse, verse 3. No longer, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed. Few sentences in the entire Bible pack so much into so few words as that verse does. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, all of creation has been waiting for this moment. Not just man. All of creation has been waiting for this moment. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul famously describes this waiting. He describes it in this way. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. When mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, all of creation groaned under the burden, under the weight of that fall. Not just man, all of creation felt it. But now we read these words in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. It's like the line that I referenced this morning in the hymn that we sang this morning. Joy to the world, in Jesus' coming He came to make His blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. I want you to think of the curse. Sometimes it's hard to think, you know, about this curse, this idea of the world being cursed. Think of it like driving through fog. You've driven through fog before, especially think of it, you know, driving on a more mountainous road, a hilly or mountainous area. And up and down, you know, you're driving in the hills, and for a moment, you know, you're shrouded in fog. But then around the bend or up the hill, you know, or down into the valley maybe, you can see again. It's been similar for us since the fall of mankind. Driving through our fallen world, we've been shrouded in the fog of the curse. And it's all around us, and we just don't see very well. But what Revelation 22 tells us is that the fog will clear one day. And we will see. God will remove the curse and we'll see as we haven't seen since the garden. This is really, you know, I talked about the epic nature of God's plan of redemption. This is an epic idea here. A grand idea. I mean, let's think for a moment about a world without a curse, without a world without this curse, without being shrouded in fog for a moment. If you do have your Bibles with you, just look back to probably your previous page or two, to Revelation 21. Let's get a very quick, helpful vision of what a world without a curse looks like. Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You see, a world without a curse is a world without cancer. It's a world without murder. It's a world without sadness. A world without a curse is a world where we stop counting calories. It's a world where we stop wondering if we're going to be lonely yet again on a Friday night. It's a world where you stop thinking the thoughts that you can't get out of your head. A world without a curse is a world without asthma. It's a world without bitterness. It's a world without MS. It's a world without regret. It's a world without sin. A world without a curse is a world where God wipes every tear from your eyes. What will heaven be like? It's a place of eternal life where we live in a perfected state. And heaven will also be a place where no longer will there be anything accursed. But we'd all have to admit that heaven wouldn't seem like heaven without the face of someone that we love. And in verse 4, our thoughts are realized in our third image that I want to point out, though maybe it's realized not in the way that we expect initially. And the image I want us to focus on is this notion that we will see His face. It says, they will see His face. This might seem as anticlimactic as the tree was earlier, but think about it for a second. Ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, seeing God hasn't exactly been commonplace. You look through the Bible for yourself sometime and see. For instance, think back to the prophet Isaiah. He once had a vision of God's throne where he sees and he hears the angels crying out before God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And you remember how Isaiah responded. He says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then in order for Isaiah to remain in God's holy presence, his sin had to be removed by the angel touching his lips, Isaiah's lips, with a burning coal. Another passage that might be helpful in this regard, Moses. Moses, you remember when he asked God, "Please, show me your glory." This was in Exodus chapter 33 where he says, "Please show me your glory." This is what God said. God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live." Both from Isaiah's experience as well as Moses' experience, safe to say that seeing God's face is quite a privilege. You ever met someone really famous before, face to face? Maybe a hero of some sort. Maybe an athlete, famous athlete. Maybe a musician or an actor. Just someone, anyone that has sort of left you in awe. You know, when I first took my oldest son to the Masters golf tournament, this was a good number of years ago, probably 10 years ago. Of course, when we went, this is the first time he's ever been to anything like this. And who does he want to see? He wants to see Tiger Woods. This is, again, about 10 years ago. And I don't know if you've ever been to a golf tournament, if you've ever seen a golf tournament, thousands upon thousands of people follow Tiger Woods around the golf course. And 10 years ago, he's in the height of his popularity before his sort of fall from grace, you might say. Well, knowing how hard it would be for Ethan, my son, to see him because of so many people, we positioned ourselves at the second tee, three or four groups before Tiger's group was going to come through and play that hole. And so sure enough, the time came. And here we are, we're right at the rope, right at the tee box. And Ethan's eyes are as big as saucers, as we're just feet away from, you know, from this famous man. And Tiger Woods was right there in front of him. And if you've seen someone famous, you know that reaction that my son had. Now, if that's the way that we react to our earthly celebrities, just people, imagine the day that you see your Heavenly Father face to face. Imagine the moment He wipes every tear from your eye, making everything right. And with each tear He wipes away, also wiped away will be all the worry and all the pain and all the fear and all the exhaustion and all the shame that burdens you now. So what will heaven be like? Clouds and harps, angels and choirs, a sentimental family reunion, maybe nothing at all. Will heaven just be nothing more than our best days on earth? Is that the best that we can expect of this notion of heaven? Revelation 22 tells us that it's a place where Jesus has undone the results of Adam's failure. It will be a place to live eternally in an unbroken, glorified state. It will be a place where nothing is cursed anymore. It will be a place where we will see God face to face. What heaven really is then, I think, is the place for which our hearts long. It's a place of rightness. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. It's a place of contentment, pure, unbridled contentment and rest. And even if you're not a Christian tonight, I would argue that heaven is a place that even your heart desires, because you know that desire that I'm describing, that extreme hopefulness that there's something better, that there's something right, that there's something peaceful, though earth has yet to satisfy it. That's heaven. Though you may not call it heaven, but we all long for it. Today, maybe that longing is telling you something that you shouldn't ignore any longer. Maybe that desire is telling you that there is something called heaven after all. C.S. Lewis once said in Mere Christianity, he said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation that is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only arouse it to suggest the real thing." Each of us here longs for heaven, and each of us here has looked for it in many places. Places that we have searched for rest and peace. We've gone from one romance to another looking for it. We've gone from one new gadget to another looking for it. We've looked in one mirror and another looking for it. We've gone from one good time to another looking for it. We've gone from one philosophy to another looking for it. We've gone from one great accomplishment to another looking for it. Looking for something here in this life to satisfy an ultimate thing, which it cannot do. All of us looking and looking and looking, but never finding, never finding. Nothing on earth satisfies the desire, the longing within each of us. We feel like we're living that U2 song that said we're not finding what we're looking for. But if what C.S. Lewis has said is right, and I think it is right, then maybe it's because you weren't made for this world, that you were actually made for another. And earthly pleasures, you see, they were only meant to arouse the desire within you, so that you would know that you were made for another world, that you were made for heaven. Notice one last thing from our text, though, in verse 3. It says there that only God's servants will experience heaven. It's only God's servants who desire for rightness and peace. It's only God's servants whose desire for rightness and peace that will be satisfied. So who are the servants of God? The Bible says that only the righteous will see God's face, that only those who are pure in heart will see God. But the Bible also says something else about, it says that no one is righteous, no, not one. And no matter how hard you try, there's nothing that you can do to change that reality except for one thing. That is, believe. It's not to try harder. It's not to be better. It's to believe. Do you want to be among God's servants? Then believe that Jesus is the way, that you will not see the Father except through Jesus' merit on your behalf. His righteousness, His purity, counted as if it were your own. That's what marks you as a servant of God. If you so believe and you commit your life to follow Jesus, even through the ups and downs of faith, then one day, someday, you will know what heaven will be like. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we dove into a pool that admittedly we don't understand fully. Heaven, we have some great imagery of what heaven is going to be like, and we know it is a place of rest. We know that finally and completely we will be at peace with you, and that our striving will be no more. And tears will be no more. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There is so much that awaits us in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at these nuggets, we look at these images, that that our faith would be strengthened. Lord, that we would be, that our faith would be sure, that even as we face things today that trouble us so dearly, that weigh us down and burden us today, that our understanding and faith in heaven and what you will provide, that it encourages us in the here and now. Help us to hold on loosely to the things of this world. There are many, many good things that you have made, and we're thankful for them and we enjoy them, but may we not turn them into ultimate things, knowing that they cannot satisfy. May we hold on loosely to the things of this world, and may our eyes be fixed on heaven and on what you will provide your people. Lord, we look to you, praying for your Spirit to work strong faith within us this night as we long for that day to see you face to face. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 358. For all the saints, please stand.